Welcome to Vallejo's Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast on Sunday, February 11th, 2018. The Reverend Wendy Camori Stager is preaching the sermon entitled, Dramatic End. Our Old Testament reading is from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The Gospel lesson is from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 13.
Before Lent is often Transfiguration Sunday. So there's a New Testament text, which I'll read in a moment, but there's an Old Testament text that's connected to Transfiguration Sunday as well. And this is when Elijah is taken up into heaven. There's a lot of visuals in this, so I invite you to imagine this as I read this text from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha says, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. That might have been 10 miles. A company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he says, "Yeah, I know. Keep silent." And Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Might have been another 15 miles. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elisha said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they were both standing by the Jordan River. Then Elijah took his mantle, which is like a cloak, and rolled it up, struck the water, and the water parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please, let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Here ends the Old Testament reading. The New Testament text of the Transfiguration comes to us from the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead could mean. Then they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He said to them, "Elijah is indeed coming first to restore all things. How then is it written that the Son of Man, that he is to go through many sufferings and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written about him." Please join me in the word of prayer. God, as we ponder your scriptures and ponder our own lives, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to help interpret for us, to help us hear what word you want us to hear this day, and that our lives might be changed for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever try to imagine what heaven is like? Does it look like life here on earth? Or does it look different? If there's music, if so, what type? Harps and arpeggios? Rap music? Country music? Do you picture green gardens and forests and rolling hills? Or perhaps white fluffy clouds? Or the bustling city of New Jerusalem? Or is it fire and wind? One reassurance we have is for those who have gone to heaven, whatever it looks like, are free from suffering and pain. Lots of folks connected to this congregation have died in the last few months and even in the last year. And so we've been dealing with a lot of death. And for many of these folks, there is a relief that the physical pain and the emotional anguish is over for them. It's those of us who are left here are the ones who grieve. The person who's died, they're secure. They're fine. And here's the deal. As a pastor who deals with this, the line in our house is, in the end, we're all going to die. My daughter had a book about dragons, and on the first page, there was this black page with white writing, and it said, "Warning, if you read this book, you will die." And then you flip the next page, and in little teeny tiny writing on a regular white page, it says, "Well, we all die sooner or later." We all die, with the exception of Elijah. So Elijah and this other guy in the Old Testament named Enoch, yeah, were taken up by God. And Elijah is alone of all the persons named in the Old Testament who explicitly ascended into heaven. Elijah, if you might remember, was a prophet. He was one of the prophets of the Old Testament. He was one of the big ones. So if you remembered those dramatic Bible stories of the prophets of Baal set up against this prophet who, you know, teased the prophets of Baal and said, "Yeah, if your God is really real, send fire down," right? That was Elijah. If there was the prophet who was running away and ran and sat in the desert and didn't have anything to eat and the ravens came by to feed him, that was also Elijah. And in this story today where the chariots of fire come, guess who? Elijah. And so he's the only prophet who explicitly didn't die. Enoch didn't die either, but so it happens that Elijah already knew that he was coming to the end of his life. And it seems like all the prophets in every town also knew that he was coming to the end of his life. And Elijah went to a particular place where he felt called by God to be and to go. And although he tried to go there alone, his tag-along mentee, protege, doesn't leave him alone, and they go on this trek across the desert. And Elijah knows that the end is coming. And Elisha does too. But they don't know what it's going to look like. I mean, Elijah is fully cognizant in mind and in body, right? He's not dying. He's not sick. And as they were walking alone, a chariot of fire and horses of fire come between them and divide them. So Elisha doesn't get to ride in the chariot. Did you catch that? It's not like he got on the chariot and then ascended up. Scholars think that the chariots might have been driven by angels, but they couldn't necessarily see the angels, so they only saw the chariots and the horses. But how did Elijah make it up to heaven? In a whirlwind. Wow, that's pretty dramatic, right? I mean, can you imagine the strength? Yeah, I mean, it's like, I don't know, like some, I mean, it's cartoonish almost, right? To imagine the strength of this wind. And so he is being raised up into the air, and Elisha is on the ground watching him go up with all the sand blowing in his eyes, crying out, "Father, Father." Now, Elijah was not Elisha's father, but that was a sign of their close relationship they had to one another. And Elisha watches Elijah be taken up into heaven. I gotta say, that's a pretty cool way to go. Fully cognizant in mind and body, no suffering, and then you are whisked away up to heaven in a whirlwind. It's a pretty dramatic exit. Pretty good exit. And it placed Elijah in special status as the prophet who many of the Jews expected would return at the time of the Messiah, because he didn't really die, so he's in special status. So then in the New Testament, when Elijah shows up on the mountaintop with Moses and are speaking with Jesus, we can tell that this is a heavenly scene. This is a scene where the big name prophets, Moses and Elijah, are here on earth and talking to Jesus. That puts them, Jesus and Elijah and Moses, on this equal footing status. And in that moment, Jesus himself takes on a heavenly appearance. This time, his heavenly appearance is described as clothes that became dazzling white, whiter than bleach could make them. If this was a Hollywood movie, you'd probably also have like sparkling sequins, right? Or like the halftime show, right? There'd be the spotlight on him. It is clear that there is something greater going on. And so I wonder if those disciples at that time thought, oh, what if this is the end? Is Jesus about to be taken up in a whirlwind from us as well? If he's greater than Elijah, that would be a fair expectation. And so sometimes I wonder how Christian theology would be different if that trip up the mountain had been the end of the gospel and the end of the story. For Jesus had already taught, he had already healed, he had already proclaimed the good news of God, and then he could have this glorious exit. We want to say the Son of Man is raised up in glory. A whirlwind feels like a pretty glorious exit. But you know, that's not how Jesus died. The image of Jesus transfigured is in the middle of the Gospel of Mark. And from there, he goes down the mountain. And all the days forward, Jesus intentionally walks towards the city of Jerusalem, where he knows that he will die. Jesus, unlike some of the prophets, I looked up, Muhammad died of old age, lying on his wife's breast after a sickness. Buddha died of old age and surrounded by disciples. Jesus did not die of old age. Jesus did not die a natural death. Jesus was executed. And he dies a painful and torturous execution in public. He doesn't get to be surrounded by his family and friends at a bedside. He's instead nailed upon a cross and emotionally humiliated. And his death on the cross, if you remember, in Roman times, is meant to be a time of public suffering, where the criminal was hanging near naked until the person became overwhelmed by pain and ultimately asphyxiation. It became hard to breathe with your diaphragm. And so we who worship underneath a cross worship underneath a sign of suffering. And we worship a God who allows for this to happen. This death of Jesus is unique among world religions. And I'll be honest, there are some folks who hear this and say, this does not make sense. A God who allows this suffering? A God who says, I will be present in this? I think the preferred death of a prophet and of a hero would be to go up in the whirlwind and say, rah, rah, rah. It's much prettier. It's much happier. But Jesus' death is not pretty. It is the messiest, ugliest side of death and pain that almost humanity can come up with. And yet, we, as we look in the face of that suffering, in the face of the death of Jesus, we claim that there is something greater going on, and that Jesus is even greater than the prophets, even greater than the teachers, but that in his pain and suffering and his resurrection, he becomes the savior of humanity. Not just a prophet, but the savior. And the cross, which had been a symbol of torture, is now the symbol of reconciliation, redemption, and hope for us. And we are forgiving. There's lots of different theories about how this happened. They're called the theology of atonement. And there's lots of different variations on that. But in the end, one of the ways that I'm most convinced is that none of our sufferings, none of our unworthiness can ever separate us from God's love shown in Jesus Christ. And because of Christ's suffering combined with his death and ultimately his resurrection, those gates of heaven are opened wide for us. We don't need to fear the judgment or the punishment, for this is grace offered to us by a generous God. And so we, in our mortal lives here, for as long as they last, for we all are going to die, our hope in Christ is that death is not the final word, that through Jesus Christ we have new life. He has led the way, opened the door, and welcomes us home. And so we will have a place. Perhaps not in a whirlwind, perhaps not with rap music, perhaps not with clouds and angels with harps, but we will all have a place that is without suffering, where we will be with our God, and our God will be with us, where questions will be answered, and where love will abound. This is hope and good news for us and for the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.